Well, as we come into a new year, we're going to take a few weeks, I believe it's 9 weeks is what it's planned to be, to look at a topic that the Lord laid on my heart probably last summer. One of the things over the years I have learned is as I live life, I keep a post-it note, or, well, if you've ever seen my desk, several post-it notes, but one is designed for sermon ideas as things come to mind during the year. I'll be studying, I'll be listening to somebody, something will cross my mind. And the top of the list for this year was this, Great Statements of Faith. And I wanted to take a few moments, or a few weeks actually, to look at this because I think it's one of those things that we sometimes assume in the Bible, all those people were like really, really holy, really, really righteous, really, really way above, that's a whole lot of reallys, where we are. And we think that there's something up here and we're just, there's no way we could do anything that like they could do. But I want you to see through this series that the Bible is filled with people just like you, just like me. No, they don't live in 21st century North America and they don't drive cars and they don't have internet problems, but they have life just like we do. And they deal with life in ways very much like we do. And they cross issues very much like we do. And so what I want to do is to look at the question, what does it take to be faithful to God's plan in your life? What do you do? Where do you go? What steps do you take to express that faith? And where do you go when God calls you to follow? He says, I want you to do this. Now, in many ways, this sermon series, I think, is a culmination of our first year together. We've been talking a lot about gathering and giving and going and letting God work in our lives and God move in our lives and ultimately what it takes for us to be that people that God, I believe, wants us to be is for His faith to be released in our lives. And so that's why I want to spend some time talking about. Through the course of the series, I want you to see these are people, like I said, very much like you and me. They hear the voice of God, but not only do they hear the voice of God, they go the next step. The next step, and they say, here's where we're going. This is what we're going to do. Here's how we're going to do it. Now, we're going to look at a character that some of you might say, well, that's prehistoric. Prehistoric in the sense that they didn't write down the story at the time. It was written later and from oral history and written down to be recounted what happened. It's the idea of something that is just unimaginable to most of us, that of a worldwide flood, a cataclysmic flood that is just, for some of us, we go, man, I don't know how you get that. To see the whole world covered in water just seems impossible, doesn't it? You go, how could that have happened? But if you've ever flown over stretches of ocean, say across the Pacific or across the Atlantic, and you look down from your plane from 30-something thousand feet down and you see nothing but water, you get a feel for what it might have looked like, at least from God's perspective. But I want you to know our focus today is not on the flood. You're going, huh? You just talked about but we're not talking about the flood. We're going to talk about the guy who had a step of faith in getting ready for the flood. Because when you come to the sixth chapter of Genesis, what you find is this. A number of centuries have passed since the creation of the first couple, Adam and Eve. And if you read the immediately preceding chapter, what you find is a list of a bunch of people. Genesis 5 is not one of those devotional reading kind of material lists, you know, so-and-so begat so-and-so, but it's there for a reason. And it tells us of people who lived a long time, hundreds of years. Some of you think that you're old. You're not compared to these guys. You're young. Hundreds of years, and they would have overlapping generations. Can you imagine not only having your great-grandkids around, but your great-great-great-great-great-grandkids hanging around you? That'd be kind of weird, you know, because you live so long, and they're around at the same time you are. But that's kind of what's going on in the Bible here. And so things had become, starting with Adam and Eve's choice, become increasingly evil, become increasingly apart from God, and finally, God comes to the place where he says, we're going to make a change. And that's where this story comes in. And God's intervention leads to a statement of faith. And I want you to see it because we don't get to it until point number 4, but it's on our way. So look at verse 11 and 12 and 13 in chapter 6. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh. For the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them from the earth. Go ahead and throw that point up there, because I've changed. If you look at the bulletin, you see one thing, and if you look at the screen, you see something different. And if I look at my notes, I see something yet different still. I kept struggling with how to present this information and this thought, and ultimately I settled on what's on the outline. It says this: God despised humanity's condition. He didn't despise humanity. He despised the condition that humanity had gotten into. So if you want to just mark all that out in your bulletin and kind of start over, you'll be better off than what's in there. But I want you to see this. After centuries of life being on the earth, there comes a place where God's patience, and God is depicted as patient over and over in the Bible, he finally says enough. It's hard to imagine, until you look around at our world, in just a few centuries, with the relatively small number of people on the planet, how evil things had gotten, how the evil of humanity's seed had taken root, and what had started as Eve desiring a forbidden fruit, and Adam refusing to care for his wife properly, had gone pretty sour pretty quick. It had got ugly. In many ways, this speaks to the inherent evil of people as much as anything. But consider this. God looks down at the earth he created, and he comes to a conclusion that says humanity has corrupted the place. You, people, have messed it up. How quickly humanity gets off track, how quickly we go down wrong directions, how quickly we do things that are just not right. In fact, the recurring word here is corrupt. It shows up again and again in our passage that we're looking at. And it indicates this, that the people had become so infested with the seed of sin, they had come to a place where they were unredeemable. Now, that's hard to imagine, isn't it? That a person can become so corrupt. But with the long-suffering of God being stretched beyond his tolerance, the decision is made this: we're going to have a reboot. It's kind of like hitting the big button on the computer saying, we're going to restart the whole thing, we're going to clear the memory, we're going to start it over, and we're going to get it right, hopefully the second time around. And so God looks down and makes a decision that impacts the world. And God's plan is this: I will destroy all of humanity from the face of the earth. Now you go, that doesn't seem right. I thought God was loving. I thought God was compassionate. He's also just. And he finally comes to a place with the people on the earth at the time. He says, enough. We're done. You can imagine the shock and awe that Noah must have had as he heard this conversation with God. And he's thinking, okay, am I included in the list? Are my days about to come to a quick end? Is my life almost over? Am I finished? What I want you to see this morning from this, as we take a kind of a mental break here, is this: is good can come from the bad. And we'll ultimately see that as we work through the text here this morning. But one of the principles I want you to see is this: God can bring about great good even in the midst of great evil. Sometimes we look around and go, oh, there's no way God can do anything here. Look at how bad this is. Look how bad this situation is. Don't see God as some moral opposite of evil. He's much more. He's actually much greater than evil. But at the same time, listen, he can take the good, bring good out of the bad. He can take your mess and make it into something amazing, if you'll let him. Noah had chosen to live a life of faithfulness. That's what we know about him. In the middle of a world that was a mess, that was real ugly, that was real disgusting, God had one man at least who said, no, I'm going to follow the ways of God. He said, I'll be faithful. And we're not specifically told what the corruption was. I find that interesting. We don't know exactly what it is. We can deduce, though, that things had gotten to the point where the people of the world were just utterly opposed to God. They said, we don't want it. In other words, the vast majority of the population was opposed and living opposed to the ways of God. And in the face of that, it would be easy to say, well, there's no way anything good could come out of it. I want you to understand, sometimes you and I get to that place in our lives, don't we? We say, well, this is such a mess. There's no way anything good can come out of this. I want you to hear this morning as we start a new year in this new series that even your mess, God can bring good out of if you'll take steps of faith that he opens for you. I want you to see that. Noah has yet to hear the good plan. He doesn't know exactly what's going to happen. But we do know as we work through this story that God had something planned for him that brought about good. And I want you to understand that this morning. Listen, God has great plans for you. And he wants to bring good out of your mess. And he wants to bring good out of where you are. And he wants to do some amazing things in your life, and I believe in the life of our church, if we'll let him. So God despises this humanity's corruption. Look at verse 14. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you're to make it. The length of the ark is 300 cubits, its breadth 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above, and set the door of the ark in its side, and make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that's on the earth shall die. Now, let's don't get caught up in the minutiae here. How many feet are in a cubit? How many this and how many that? And what's it look like? And is it up really on top of Mount Ararat still? Does it show up when the snow disappears? And don't focus on that. I want you to focus on this, that God directs Noah, get ready, prepare. That's the focus I want you to see this morning. So with the word humanity is going to be destroyed from the face of the earth, we find God's direction. He looks at Noah and says, Noah, get busy. Get busy. Yeah, here's what I want you to do. Build a boat. What's a boat? Well, let me tell you what a boat is. It's going to be this long and this wide and this tall. It has this many levels, and it's going to look like this. And as far as what color you paint the interior, doesn't matter. Just get it ready, because you're going to need it. So God tells him to build a boat, an ark in the terminology of the day, that's going to give safety. And so notice the details. God didn't just say, go do it. He said, here's the plan. I want you to do certain things. Now, some people have tried to do this. They go, oh, well, that's just a copy of the old Gilgamesh story. That's just a copy of pagan writings that just somebody picked up and threw in the Bible, and it really didn't happen. I want you to understand, in that Gilgamesh account, if you've ever read it, it's kind of fascinating. They have him, they build a boat that's a square boat. Now, I'm not a boater, but apparently square boats sink, according to engineering. So Gilgamesh builds a boat that actually is more like a gateway into a temple, is what it was really more like, but his boat would have sunk. God builds a boat that engineers have taken, if you take the dimensions and build it today, it is a very stable craft that can handle water. Man, that's just a beside. Basically, what God's telling Noah is this: get a big barge, and we're going to put animals on there, and I'm going to bring them to you, and they eat people from your family. You're going to be saved from destruction. And ultimately, what the Word of God has for them here is this: get ready. Get ready. Prepare for what's coming. And he gives them a plan of what's coming. And while we haven't seen the commitment to follow God's plan on Noah's part, that doesn't negate the truth that God had a plan for his life. God says, I've got something for you. Here's what I want you to do. This is how big it needs to be. This is what it's going to take to get there. We haven't got agreement yet. God's laying the plan out. He says, go get ready. God had a purpose for his life that would bring deliverance to his family, deliverance for the animals on the planet, and a blessing to the world. Now, what's Noah going to do? We're not there yet, but we're headed that way. You couldn't sit back passively waiting for God. And that's what I want you to see this morning. Listen, you will have to be active to see faith work in your life, not passive. Many of us take the approach that faith is a passive activity. Show up, sit in a pew, go home. I want you to understand that is so far from biblical faith, it's not even funny. There's more to Christianity than just sitting up and showing up and sitting. Get that backwards. A second thought in this concept of great statements of faith is I want you to see there has to be an activity, an action that goes into this. You cannot simply decide when you want to do it. You've got to do it when he says do it, but you've got to step up and do it. You can't just sit back and do nothing. Noah was in a very strange place indeed. He's faced with a knowledge that the whole world is about to change. Everything's going to get really ugly really fast when it all hits. And so what's he going to do? God has made it pretty clear the next steps are going to take what on his part? A whole lot of work and a whole lot of perseverance. If you know much about the story, it took decades to build this big old boat, whatever a boat is, because Noah had never really seen a boat. He says, I got to step out and do this. In fact, we find out it took close to 100 years for him to complete that. And you're going, well, nobody can live 100 years. Listen, don't get hung up in the minutiae of the story. Understand this. He had to take a step of faith. It wasn't just one step. It was going to be a series of steps putting together one by one by one. And I want you to catch that, because that is the same thing that faith is for us. You go, but I took my step of faith. I'm done. Oh, no, you're not. It takes the next step. And the next step, and the next step. And y'all getting the picture? We go, but I already did it. I joined the church. Well, there's more to it than that. But I showed up the first Sunday of the year. There's more to it than that. There's a lot of work involved in this thing called following the Lord. There's no way he could sit back and do nothing. He couldn't sit back and go, well, I guess it'll happen. No, he had to get off his pew and get to work. I've said that before, and y'all thought I was going to say something else. This is the concept I want you to see about walking in faith. It will take effort on your part and on my part to find ourselves faithful to God. You go, but he's just going to give it to me. Well, he's going to give you the plan, and then he's going to expect you to get too busy working to get it accomplished. This may seem counterintuitive at first, but I think it's logical. God says, I want to use you and your talents and your ability and your this and that. Christian faith, listen, is an active lifestyle whereby your time is filled with the things of God instead of the things of yourself. That's what Christian faith is. We say, my life is not about me, but it's about him. You're going, well, that's great for you who work in the church. No, no, this isn't about where you work. It's about who you are. Are you in the kingdom of God or not? God will call you to certain tasks, and then he'll say, go get ready. Prepare for it. Do what you got to do. So God corrupted, took care of humanity. My notes are all messed up because I changed the first point, so I apologize. Second, God directed Noah to prepare. Third, look at verse 18. But I will establish my covenant with you. And you will come into the ark, you and your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They will be male and female, of the birds according to their kinds, of the animals according to their kinds, and of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind. Two of every sort shall come in with you to keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten and store it up. It will serve as food for you in that time. You see, what God has determined to do is to deliver this family and to work in their lives. What we see here is the pathway God has set out for Noah. He says, God says to Noah, I'm not only going to tell you what to do, I'm going to accomplish what you need to have accomplished through you. Got it? See, preparation is surely going on and it's part of the plan, but ultimately, who's going to deliver Noah in the end? Noah's goodness and his intelligence and his ability to go do the plan. Ultimately, it is God who delivers them. So catch the idea. This idea, for often what we consider the story in front of us, that we're left with the idea that Noah was delivered by a boat. Was he delivered by a boat? Yes. But ultimately he was delivered by God. God is at work in his life. Notice the beginning of verse 18 where we read this, I will establish my covenant with you. Basically what he's saying is this, Noah, I'm going to establish a plan for your life whereby I'm going to lead you forward, and as you continue to take those steps of faith, I'm going to take you down the next step on the road, and we're going to go step by step by step and see what's going to happen here. Now don't get hung up on the minutia of the animals. How many, well, what kind of animal? What about that animal? Was that when the dinosaurs disappeared? What happened here? Don't get hung up on that. Don't get hung up on the passenger manifest list. Well, why did he take his son and his wives and not the neighbors and not the pen? You know, why? Don't go there. It's not the point this morning. God was apparently willing to completely wipe the earth of all of his creation to start over. I don't get that. I just read the text and go, I guess that's what happened. Instead, what he's going to do is going to take one family and reestablish his creation. And through one family, he's going to make a promise. We call that a covenant, by the way, to bring about the very best for humanity. And God makes a promise to Noah, not put into effect in reality yet, that is going to be effective when Noah says yes. See, God was ready to move. God has a plan to lead Noah forward. The question's coming, and we'll get it into point four, is he going to obey or not? Here's what I want you to see, a third aspect of this idea, is that God's promises, listen, God's promises are reliable. God's promises are reliable. If you get a promise from the Lord, you can count on it. It's not going to fail. when God makes a promise, you can count on it coming true. Whether that is for your salvation, God has promised to us salvation. If you surrender your heart to him in a step of faith, there's that concept again, and saying, God, I trust you with my eternal salvation, you know what you can hold on to? That promise is true. He will not let you go. He holds on to you. You can be confident it's true. So when you stop to consider the life that Noah had up to this point, which he had found to be true, was this: God, you can be trusted. There's no shadow of doubt in his mind. There's no thought. Sometimes I wonder, listen, do we really believe that God's promises can be true? See, I hear people talk about things like this. Well, I hope I go to heaven when I die. Really? Can I tell you something? With absolute certainty, if you've placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, your destination is sure. You don't have to wonder, go, well, I hope my balance, and I hope I have enough good and I have enough bad. Listen, that's a works theology. That's not biblical. A biblical theology says this: I trusted my eternal life with Jesus Christ, and he's holding me. He's not going to let go of me. He's going to hold me to the end. You know, what about all those mistakes you make? We don't have that kind of time to talk about all those. But I got to tell you, when those things happen and we confess them to the Lord, he says he's faithful and just and will, forgive us of our sin. You go, but I messed up. Well, you messed up, but God didn't. He's going to hold on to you. There's no shadow of doubt when you have the trust in God. We can trust him. I want you to understand that we don't have to worry about those things. If you're ever going to take the next steps in your faith journey, listen, it's going to happen at the expense of your reliance on you. You're going to have to quit trusting you to take care of it. You're going to start trusting God to let him work in your life. You're going to have to move to a place, listen, where you start trusting God to move and act in your life. And you're saying, God, I just want to be faithful to follow you the next step, the next step, the next step. I want you to know, when I was about 18 years old, some of you know this already, but some of you don't. When I was 18 years old, which was 30 years ago, I went to work for my dad, making calls on furniture stores. And get this, in East Texas. East Texas, you know, we're in East Texas. Did you know that? Some of you don't know where you are. Let me help you out. And I had calls stretching everywhere from this side of Greenville to the Louisiana line, from Oklahoma line all the way down to Hemp Hill, if you know where Hemp Hill is, middle of nowhere, including two little stores right here in New Boston. Now, I got to tell you, 30 years ago, the two furniture stores in town were Miss Barfield and a guy named Bill Stevens at a Western Auto. Small world, right, bub? And I walked in this town, and a town called Redwater had a little store, and there was a store at DeKalb, and there was a store at Clarksville, and two or three in Paris, and that was part of my territory. And I have to tell you, I drove through New Boston, and I thought to myself, man, I'm glad I don't live there. I thought the same thing about DeKalb and Redwater and Clarksville and Paris and Mount Pleasant and Mount Vernon and Pittsburgh. Every one of those little towns in East Texas had a store. I had to go there. And I'm thinking, Lord, I hope I don't ever. I want you to understand, when God has a plan for your life, he will lead you step by step by step and place you right where you're supposed to be. And he'll place in you a desire to be where he wants you to be. I was driving in this morning. I was looking around going, I live in New Boston. You'd think after a year I'd have figured that out. And I'm glad I'm here. I'm grateful that God has brought us here. What does it take for us to do that? You say, where is the statement of faith yet? You hadn't got there. I told you it was in the last point, so hang in there. It's coming. Here it is. Look at verse 22. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Do you see the statement of faith? It's right there on the screen. I gave y'all text starting this year. I'm going to help you out. I don't want you to quit reading your Bible, and don't quit carrying it to church, because I want you to check along with me. Noah did what? Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Now, what I want you to see is this is the big payoff. This is where God lays it out and says, okay, here it is. Here's the truth. Here's where the statement of faith happens. And I want you to see Noah's faith becomes sight here. And he crosses from unbelief to belief. Let me attempt to give you a literal translation of this verse, because they always take the original and they make it easy to read in the language that we're trying to translate into. But a literal translation would be something like this. So did Noah. God commanded, he did. It's not real good English, but I want you to catch this. So did Noah. God commanded, he did. The focus in this verse is on one word, and we translate it into English as the word did. That's the focus. Did. This focus is what gives us the step of faith, resulting in a boat being built, a family being delivered, a group of animals being preserved to repopulate the earth. Imagine what would have happened had Noah didn't instead of did. If he'd have said, somebody will take care of it. Somebody else will show up. Somebody else will build a boat. Somebody else will give the money. Somebody else will give their time. Somebody else will give their talent. Somebody else. Somebody. No. Noah said, no. God asked me to do it. Noah did. That's the step of faith. And that's the statement of faith. See, imagine what would have happened. What would have happened had he not done it? He would have missed the boat. Pun intended. For his life. He would not have seen the amazing deliverance he saw. He would have simply missed out on God working in his life to bring about great things. Added to his step of did, he moved forward and did everything God commanded. He did. This step of faith was not merely a momentary mental assent to God. Yeah, I agree with you, God. That's good. Next, I'm going to go do my own thing. No, he said, did. Noah did. God commanded, Noah did. I hope you catch this. We want to make faith out to be some kind of like esoteric thing where we go, oh yeah, well, we get off in a quiet place and we have a supernatural spiritual experience with God. I want you to know most of Christian faith is lived out in the actions of life. It's when you go to work, when you go to school, when you go to the store. See, this is a first step. He says, God, I will. And then he continues to will. And he does, and he did. And from this one decision to say yes, he finds that God is able to lead him down a road of victory after victory that culminates in the deliverance that you see later in the book. Here's what I want you to see, and I'll be done. When God calls, this is bad English, so hang in there with me. When God calls, find the did. Find the did. Find the did. In other words, this may not sound like great English, but I want you to understand this is great theology. How many times in life have you found yourself living here? I wish I had. If only I had. I wish I could have done. If I could go back and change. Sound like my life. Sound like your life. I got a list of things I'd love to change in my history. So do you, if you're honest. You say, I wish I could do this. A part of following God, and listen, in this life is about listening to his call, taking the tangible steps down the road that you believe that God's calling you and say, I'm going to trust you here. See, the testimony of so many people within the family of God is this. They took the first step of faith, and God was right there revealing the next one. You say, but what if he's not there when you take that first step? Can I tell you something? Our God is faithful and true. He is there. He will not leave you nor forsake you. He is there. But I don't see him take the step. He'll be there. See, our God just loves us so much. He says, I've got a purpose for you. I've got a plan for you, a direction for you. And my challenge for you this morning is this. Don't get caught in wishful thinking or settle for, well, I'm doing just enough to get by. Don't do that. Listen to God's call for your life. Then go do it. In other words, find the did. Find the did. I said it many times before. You only have so many days on this earth. Listen, 30 years goes by pretty quick, doesn't it? You think, how could it be? Some of you are going, I'm not even 30 years old. You're just an old man. Guess what? You'll be here before you know it. So I got to ask you, what's holding you back from following the leading of God in your life? What's keeping you from saying yes, of finding the did? It might be, well, I haven't heard from God. I don't know. I haven't heard from him in a while. I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do. You know, there are times, listen, when we have times of fallowness where we just have to wait and just be faithful. Say, God, I'm going to keep trusting you. I'm going to keep doing what I'm supposed to be doing right here. I know you brought me to here. I don't know the next step, so I'm just going to keep on doing this. But I want to keep looking for what you have next. It might be, listen, some of you here this morning, maybe you've never accepted Christ as Savior. You say, I can't hear his voice. Well, there's a reason you can't hear his voice, because you haven't accepted him in your life. Some of you need to do that. It may be you've heard the call to take a step, and I have a feeling this is probably more of us than we would want to care to admit. We've heard God say, I want you to do this, and our answer has been, hey, no way. We've looked God in the eye and said, I can't do that. Won't do that. You can't make me. And I want you to know, when you say that to God, here's what happens. Spiritually, you shut down. You say, well, I've lived a life okay from that. Yeah, but you haven't lived what God wanted for you. Listen, God has plans for your life. A big part of following God is this, learning to take the steps he has for you and say, God, I want to trust you. I want to hear you. I want to take the step as you show it to me, and I want to trust you to walk forward. So I want to ask you this morning, what step do you need to take? Some, it's for salvation. I know that. Some, you need to connect to a local body of believers. You've been attending, but you're not connected here. This isn't your home. You go, well, I like it here. Yeah, we'll make it your home. Some of you, you have heard from God, and he has said, do this, and you have said no. You need to repent of that and say, God, I want to say yes if you'll let me. I want you to know God has great plans for us. And what you're going to have to do, listen, is get ready. Get ready for God's plan in your life. Do what he has for you now, and listen to where he wants to take you and go there. Father, we thank you for this day of being in your house. Father, I pray for those, Lord, in this room who maybe have never committed their lives to you. Lord, they may be religious, they may be moral, they may be nice, or they may not be, Lord, but they don't know you. I pray that your Holy Spirit would show them the need of salvation. God, there's some in this place who have made a commitment to you but haven't taken the next steps. Well, I pray that you'd lead them. Father, we pray for those in this place, Father, probably more than we would care to admit, who have heard you say to them, do this, be a part of this, go this direction, and their answer has been no. God, my prayer is that we would be people, that we'd be a church that finds the dead as Noah did. And we listen to the voice of God, and we take steps of faith. In Jesus' name we pray. I invite you, if you need to make a decision public this morning, we are available for you. We have counselors, we have staff, they'll be here. We just love to just pray for you. Maybe you need somebody to pray for you over an issue. That's what we're here for this morning. So let's stand, let's respond to the Lord as he calls us today.